Lord Jesus, we need your word. But without the power of your spirit, we're nothing. We have nothing, just a book. So please today, let your spirit fall upon us that the knowledge and the information that we gain is knowledge and information that wells up in us living water, that changes the way we look at our relationship, the way we look at our job, the way we look at our lives. Holy Spirit, you are completely invited now to do whatever you want, to change our life from front to back, from beginning to end. God, we stand on the promise of your word that says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Change us today, God. Even though we're afraid, we're ready. That's why we came here. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible study is completely life-altering, completely life-changing. Today we look at something that is so foreign to the world. The world looks at Christianity and Christians and says, ha, what's different about you? You do the same thing we do, except you put on yourselves this false label, the world says. We as a church sometimes buy into that. We think that because we go to church, that makes us Christians. Like going to Charm City makes us a hamburger. Does not. Go to church every day for 50 years and still hear the saddest words in the Bible. Who are you again? Did I know you? Get out of my house. We fear because the parable of the sower tells us that one in four inside the church get to heaven. One in four inside the church. Look it up if you don't believe me. With those pleasant thoughts in mind, understanding that today, well, let me put it this way. Reading this for the first time as a brand new Christian, knowing one of the verses we're about to look at today is John 3:16, one of the most popular verses in the world, and I do mean in the world, it makes absolutely no sense. Growing up pseudo-Catholic and having somebody say, hey, are you a Christian? I go, I'm Catholic. And having somebody say, you know, the Bible says unless you're born again, you can't get to heaven. Like, we're just born. Oh, you one of them born againers? Growing up in New York, oh, the born againers? Oh, we knew about them born againers. I had no clue. And when I started reading this for the first time, I went, oh my goodness. There's some exchange that's, I don't think it's happened, but it's happened. I don't know what it is, but today's chapter that we study, that we look at, is going to make a difference if you receive it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, please give me your attention. Let's look in detail about some of these things. The first thing is there's a man who was a Pharisee. If you're new to Scripture, I wrote some things down about Pharisees. Maybe you did or did not know. A Pharisee means that he belonged to a certain sect in Israel. They believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed in miracles, and they believed in the resurrection. They were what you would call in Old Testament / New Testament times, right at the beginning of the New Testament times, they were the fundamentalists. There was another sect, S-E-C-T, called the Sadducees. They were liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't. So there was two different camps. Now, quite uncoincidentally, the scripture says a lot of the Pharisees later came to faith in Christ Jesus. They were the religious leaders. They were the big shots of the day. And many of them, just like in churches, got it and weren't just doing it. You follow me? None of the Sadducees are recorded in the Bible as having been saved, though. That's an interesting thing. Now, Nicodemus, another extremely interesting thing about Nicodemus, not only was a Pharisee, however, let me read to you, the Talmud, which is Jewish writings, records Nicodemus as one of the four richest men in Jerusalem and, as later on, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Hoskins records that Nicodemus was a member of an aristocratic family that had furnished the Hasmonean king Aristobulus II with his ambassadorship to Pompeii in 63 BC. Wow, that means nothing to us. I just wrote down these facts because I'm trying to give Bible geeks a little food. Nicodemus, this is interesting, his son apparently was a man who negotiated the terms of surrender to the Roman garrison in Jerusalem prior to the final destruction of that city in AD 70. So his son actually negotiated with the Romans when in AD 70, Jerusalem was taken over. He apparently didn't do such a great job because the first thing the Romans did was absolutely destroy the temple brick by brick, stone by stone, turned it over, as predicted by our Lord Jesus. Now you know more about Nicodemus. This was the first showing of Nick at night. This man came to Jesus by night, and his name was Nick, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus had an agenda. Nicodemus obviously came from this sect, from this group. He was a representative, and he wanted to know more about what this Jesus' plan was. He did not yet know him as Lord. He just called him Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew. We know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody could turn water into wine. Nobody could have all these people following you unless you came from God. And the Lord Jesus, not answering his pandering, said, unless somebody is born again, they'll never even get to heaven. Born again. The word for born again there means born from above. Now, I brought this little fold-out thing. Sorry. Now, I want to read to you what it means to the world at large, the religions at large, to be born again and to go to heaven. Here's why. I remember being a young Christian, as some of you guys might be, and whenever the pastor, whenever the preacher, whenever I heard some Christian talk about others not going to heaven, it just was like, man, you see, that's what I don't like about church, man. You know, preach the word, say the thing, but don't talk about other people's faith. There's no need for that. But there is a need for that. And if it offended me and I had to leave because of that offense, then that's what I should have done. And that's what I promised myself I would never relinquish up. I would never surrender my feelings. We're preaching about being saved, and I'm going to explain to you what it is to be saved and what it means. For there is a place in the book we're studying called heaven. It's a place that the Lord Jesus dwells. It's a place where in John 15, he said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." I go to prepare a place for you. He said this 2,000 years ago. And as Chuck Smith put it, and I love it, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God made heaven and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's 2,000 years ago. Man, I want to be there. But here's the thing, guys. I'm going to tell you what New Age believes about being saved. New Age religions, the Transcendentals, the Shirley MacLaineists, those who go to the top of the mountain with their fingers calling you bad names, they believe in this thing called karma. This is their own writings. The need to offset bad karma with good karma can tap into supernatural power through meditation, self-awareness, TM, which is transcendental meditation, and spiritual and spirit guides. Use terms such as reborn for this new self-awareness. If you've ever had a dream that you can fly, if you've ever had a dream that you were in your room, in your bed, and somehow you were lifted up, and 5 or 6 feet over the ground, you were floating around your home. If you've ever had that, that was demonic and sensual. That was a beckon to a New Age belief. A demon was tantalizing you. Well, I don't like that. You see, New Age people don't go to heaven, not the heaven in this book, unless they repent and receive Christ as their Savior. Because unless you're born from above, you can't get to the kingdom of God. You understand that? Hindus. The release from the cycles of reincarnation achieved through yoga and meditation can take many lifetimes. The final salvation is absorption or union with the Brahman. You see, Hindus don't go to heaven, not the heaven in this book. You know why? They don't want to. They don't want to. Now, if you're one of those people that believe, well, you know what it is? God is so big, God is so great, God is so wonderful. He takes the heart of people and he understands there's good people and bad people. And those that are bad, they go to hell, or maybe they don't go anywhere because you might not believe in hell. But those that are good, he's going to take to heaven. It doesn't matter what they've believed. You better be right, because you made that crap up. Because ain't nothing in the Bible about that. Now, some say, dude, you're just narrow-minded, man. Why are you so bigoted and narrow-minded, slagging on other people's faiths? I don't see anything more open-minded than the things that I'm saying. I don't see anything more open-minded than say, listen, let me describe this amazing place to you. And if you want to come to this amazing place, all you have to do is believe on the one who made it. That sounds completely open-minded. No, I want to believe what I want to believe, and I want to go where I want to go. Well, then you go make your own heaven. Hare Krishnas. They believe chanting Krishna's name constantly, total devotion to Krishna, worshiping images and obeying the rules of the ISKCON throughout many reincarnated lives releases the follower from bad karma. Do you guys remember that song, My Sweet Lord, My Sweet Lord? What was the Beatles guy's name? George Harrison, right? Do you dig that song? Isn't that a sweet song? Do you know that's a worship song to Hare Krishna? That's why at the end of it he goes, Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare. So when you're singing that song, inadvertently you don't even realize it. You might as well be singing Van Halen's Running with the Devil. It's a better song anyway. If you're going to sing crap, you might as well sing good crap, right? Buddhists, the goal of life is nirvana, not the band, the place, to eliminate all desires or cravings and in this way escape suffering. The Eightfold Path is a system to free Buddhists from desiring anything. So says the big fat guy with the gigantic belly and the lustful smile. You release yourself from all desire, except that whole food thing. I can't overcome that one. Are you making fun of other people's faith? No, I'm not making fun of them. I'm telling you the truth about them. Okay, yeah, I made fun of Buddha. I shouldn't have. That wasn't nice. Because I will tell you this. At least if you're a Buddhist, you have darn good principles for life. They can't get you to heaven, but man, do no harm is pretty darn good. I'm digging that. But you could always, instead of, look, you want a good hamburger, you can go to McDonald's, you can go to Burger King, but man, Charm City's right up the block. So you can try to live like Buddha, or man, just straight to the word is so much better. Islam. Humans are basically good but fallible and need guidance. The balance between good and bad deeds determines eternal destiny in paradise or hell. God's mercy may tip the balances, but it is arbitrary and uncertain. Obviously, there are certain ways in Islam, in the Islamic faith, where you can get even to a higher level. If you die for your faith in what they call a jihad, you can actually wind up with 70 brown-eyed virgins. I'm 30 years with the same wife, man. It's a struggle every day. I'll just stick with the one I got. I'm good. Could you imagine? I mean, for a young man, 70 women, 70 is what I want. You get past the first two or three, you're like, forget the rest. Keep them. Just help me with the ones I got. I'm not joking. You guys know what Baha'i faith is? Baha'i world faith? Anybody not know Baha'i world faith? It's the fastest growing religion on the face of the planet. They believe in all the prophets. They believe in the Quran, they believe in the Bible, they believe in Judaism. They believe that Jesus was one of the prophets, and so is Moses, and so is Muhammad, and they believe in everything goes. They're already in the White House. They do these kid shows they're everywhere. Faith, salvation to a Baha'i, faith in the manifestation of God who is called Baha'u'llah, knowing and living by Baha'u'llah's principles and teachings. Baha'u'llah was from Persia back in the 70s even, and when he told his followers when he died, he would resurrect himself. They're still waiting. He's still dead. Wait a second. Still dead. My God rose in 3 days, Jack. That's all it took him. Right back up, okay? So you want to follow Baha'u'llah and hope that he brings you wherever he is or was, keep waiting, because it didn't work for him. Mormons, they're resurrected by grace, but saved, exalted to godhood. Yes, if you are a Mormon, Church of the Latter-day Saints, you can be a god. By works, including faithfulness to church leaders, Mormon baptism, tithing. Doug, there is a doctrine in Mormonism that says you can get your dead relatives into heaven if you tithe faithfully enough. That's dope. Bro, I'm telling you, after 25 years and the last 12 of this church, I'm telling you, everybody in my family is safe at this point. Ordination, marriage, secret temple rituals, no eternal life without Mormon membership. They believe wholeheartedly, unless you're Mormon, you can't be saved anyway. Which should be, and now let's take away the jokes for a second, that should be the first red flag, no matter what church you go to. If they tell you they're the only ones that get saved, immediately that should be a red flag. In no way, shape, or form do I espouse to or represent the fact that Calvary Chapel is the only way to get to heaven. Your Christian faith in Christ Jesus, whether you're a Catholic, whether you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist, that will not get you there. Only in that your faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. And there are plenty of people in Calvary Chapels that are, as we know, as wicked as anybody else anywhere else. Jehovah Witness, this is a great one. Watchtower, Bible Tract Society, all that. You'd be baptized as Jehovah Witnesses. Most followers must earn everlasting life on earth by going door to door. Salvation in heaven is limited to 144,000 anointed ones. They never expected the thing to grow that big, so the 144,000 has already been met. So now they did is they added a new doctrine to it. So even though the 144,000, they're going to get to heaven, the original 144,000, the rest of them are now going to live on earth in heaven-like conditions. So the 144,000, you see, because they never really planned on it. Now, if it sounds like I'm making fun, I am really not. I'm giving you the straight facts. I might be putting a little comedic twist on it, but these are the facts. This is Mormonism. They believe that there's another planet on the other side of Earth that you can't see because the sun is blocking it. Because the faith was started before we had spaceships and all that stuff. They believe that there was a God named Jesus and a God named Satan, and they came down to Earth to fight for it. They believe that. If you give enough money, your dead relatives. Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Listen, I'll put it to you like this. Ken Graves put it this way. When you are confronted by a Jehovah's Witness at your door, know that guy is acting out of his testicles every bit as much as the redneck driving the truck lifted up with the little mud flap girlies on it. That was his exact words. Because if a man can raise himself to a high enough standard, he too will become a god and populate his own planet. That is what they believe. Look it up. If you tell me I'm wrong next week, say, Ryan, you're wrong, I looked it up. Look up their own faiths. Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, what's his name? Lowe, not Rob Lowe, what's his name? Tom Cruise. No sin or need to repent. Salvation is freedom from reincarnation. One must work with an auditor on his engrams, his hang-ups, to achieve the state of clear. Then progress up the bridge to total freedom. Because hell is a myth. People who get clear of engrams are becoming thetans, operating thetans. The Lord Jesus gave a cryptic and abrupt reply. He told them that birth of our mode of entrance into the world and brings with it the potential equipment for adjustment to the world. We are born into a world of flesh through water, through amniotic fluid. And that is your birth. And at that point in time, your name is written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life. You are born saved. Every baby is saved. Every child is saved. And at some point in time, they are given this option to receive Christ as Savior. Listen, this stuff sounds a little weird right now. Right now, what I'm going to tell you is believed but never explained and always has this question. When are somebody get saved? Listen, children are born with salvation. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, their angels stand before me every single day, that the kingdom of heaven is made up of such. David, when his son with Bathsheba, his first son died, he said, I will go to him, but he will not come to me. You follow me? Well, what happens is you face this point in time where you are faced with the reality. God reaches every man and woman and knocks in their heart and says, come with me. I don't care what color, what language they speak. I don't care what handicap they have, whether they're Down syndrome or Asperger's or wherever on the mental scale. Every single person, God reaches and says, follow me. Follow me. But this crazy thing happens. Ready? Nehemiah 4:5 spoke of it first. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Psalm 69, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Psalm 109, let his posterity be cut off, and the generation following their name, let their name be blotted out. Revelation, New Testament, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 17, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. And it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they beheld the beast that was and is not yet. Chapter 20 of Revelation. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, and there was no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only people that go to heaven are your name is in the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 22 and 19, the last reference to it says, and if any man shall take away the words from this book and of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. This is the only way to understand this whole salvation thing. You are born with a salvation that can only be taken away with rejection. That's why your name is blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. He never says, I'm going to write your name in it. I'm only going to blot it out. Your name is written in it when God makes you, when he forms you, when he creates your little life. But at some point in time, God says, come to me. And now you have the opportunity to be, I love the way they put it, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Do not marvel, I'm sorry, verse 5 again. Let's read 4 again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I mean, this is like, you don't get this, do you? And I think too many times it's us Christians that don't get it. It ain't about your church attendance. It ain't even about you reading the Bible. It's not about your good deeds or your giving, your tithing. This is about really having some exchange, having something that happens. You're born, and that at some point in time you become aware of your own life, your own sensibilities or lack thereof, and you have to be changed. We used to sing, we used to worship to this song by Vineyard, I am changed, I am changed. By the power of your precious blood, I am changed, I am changed. And I remember singing that song after like 7, 8 years walking with the Lord, and I went, God has really changed my life. I was so bad. I don't think we realize how bad we are. I think what happens is we think that less bad equals good, but less bad does never equal good. You're bad. The only good you could ever be is by being born again. And then God takes your bad and he covers it in his blood. It makes you look good. Are you good? No. Are you ever good? Never. Then why do we get to heaven? By the grace of God that takes our bad and makes us look good. Oh, but I don't know. I knew this person who... What? What did they do? They were less bad? Less bad don't equal good, does it? Am I confusing anybody? I told you this was a weird Bible study. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again, born from above, I add. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, the pneuma. He gives them, he tells them a spiritual thing, and then he goes, listen, let me explain to you what it's like. Go outside. You ever get hit in the face with a breeze? You ever wonder, what just hit me in the face? You can't see it, but you can feel it. Where did it come from? Where did it originate? Where does wind even I mean, this is so weird. Unless you're in the desert, you can't see no wind. You're at the beach sometimes, and what is wind? Where did it swirl from? How did that happen? I mean, logically speaking, even scientists struggle with this whole atmospheric pressure reversing, and how does this happen? I'm sure there's a scientific explanation for where the wind comes from and where it goes. I'm not trying to say that that's God too, but just as confusing as that is to us, is so confusing being born again. Don't think you're going to understand it, Nicodemus, but make no mistake about it. You must be born again. And as I heard a pastor one time say, he was doing an altar call, and he said, how many of you guys are saved? And there was two or three people that stood up, and it was a big crowd, and he said, I want you to think for a second. Remember the day you got saved. If you can't remember the day you got saved, you would think that the creator of the universe coming, taking up residence in your very spirit would be one of those life-altering moments. You'd be like, no, I can remember that. I remember my son as a Christian, the first child that was born to me as a Christian. My daughter's the best, but I was in the world. I was like, hey, good job, baby. Here's a kiss. I got to go back to work. We'll see you later. But my son, now being aware of Christ's majesty and watching him come out and just being like, oh, Lord, how did you just do that? I remember that. I'm telling you, I'll never forget that. I will take that awareness of God's amazing grace upon my life. Don't you think if you're saved, you should remember when you got saved? You think if the creator of the, you know what I mean. Regeneration, the necessity of new birth. Regeneration, necessity of new birth. I already said that. Regeneration, new birth. I hate notes. Okay. Now, some people have used verse 5 to say that being born of water is a baptism verse, that you must be baptized to be born again. Please know this, that is not true. There's new doctrines that are moving around the church now. We heard of one just the other day where somebody says now that baptism was only for the Jews. Ridiculous. Because I can read 3 or 4, maybe 5 chapters of scriptures off the top of my head that talk about non-Jews being baptized, including, if you're one of those homework people, the Ethiopian eunuch. A black man from Ethiopia, I'm sorry, was not a Jew, no matter how you slice it. And he got baptized, right? Okay, well now there's also sects that believe, including the Boston Church of Christ movement, which is a really big movement, that unless you are baptized, you can't be saved. Now, the Lord Jesus himself declared Zacchaeus, him and his family were saved, and he just threw a party and said that he was going to return money. God saw a change in his life. The thief on the cross said, Lord Jesus said to him, you shall be with me today in paradise. He didn't say to him, you know, it's a shame we're on this crossing because if I baptize you, you'd be cold. So, that's why I think the Lord goes to great lengths to say to him, watch. Again, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And what he's doing is he's going over verse 4 where he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb? Most surely I say to you, verse 5, unless one is born of water and spirit, which he says, flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. You guys with me on that one? So you don't need to be baptized, but it's always extremely important to be baptized because it's the first commandment God gives us. So you get baptized because God commanded you to. It's your first act of obedience, but it's not your act of salvation. I want you guys to know that. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe it, how will you believe me if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is that? What is that? Even as Moses lifted up. What does that mean, Moses lifted up? What does that mean, Moses lifted up? Anybody? Numbers 19, is it? Huh? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Numbers 21. If you don't know where that is, the first five books of the Bible are the books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, and 21. Now, the king Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. He fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites as they utterly destroyed them in their cities. So the name of the place was called Hermah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Real quick background. The Israelites just got delivered out of the land of Egypt. They just got, quote unquote, saved, rescued from above. Now, Jews have no explanation. If you are Hebrew, if you are a Bible-believing Jew, if you are an Orthodox Jew, if you are a Hasidic Jew, if you are a Sephardic Jew, if you are any type of Jew that believes the Word of God, not Reformed, usually Reformed Jews don't believe the Word of God. There is no explanation. This occurs no place else. This is what's called a foreshadow. To anybody else reading this, they would say, this is pretty crazy that this happened. However, in the book of Numbers, 1,500 years now, Moses was 1,500 BC, guys. 1,500. Now, because in schools they teach millions and billions of years, it seems like, well, that's not very long. Listen! 1,500 years is a long time. This crazy thing happened. The Israelites got delivered from Egypt, and on their way out, they get attacked by the Canaanites. God says, "Please help me." People say, "Please help me, God." He helps them. And then as they keep journeying, they go, "Man, this stinks. I hate it out here. Did you like it better when you were a slave?" "Not really, but this stinks anyway." "Well, what do you want me to do?" So God says, "I tell you what I'll do. I will give you," you ready? "Bread from heaven." This stuff called manna is, as the Bible calls it, it was like honey and coriander seed bread. And every day he would rain it on them enough for the day. And here's what they did. And now the Lord Jesus himself said, "That's me. I was the bread that came down from heaven." And here's what they said. "I loathe this worthless bread." They did not like the provision God was giving them. Now, it reminds me from an application perspective of the times that I've gone through trials, and going through the trials, I whine and go, "God, why I gotta go through this trial? The guy told me once I got saved, everything was gonna be fine." He lied to you. What was that? Well, who told you everything would be fine when you got saved? The guy. What guy? Everybody says that you get saved and you get a lot of money and you're happy forever, and then your marriage is healed and you get a new truck. It's like that. No, that's not how it is at all. You got to go through trials, and you're going to use the strength that God blesses you with to go through that trial, so the world sees you going through this trial and you could show them God's good all the time, in good and in bad, in season, out of season. I'm okay because I know where I'm going. The best thing that could happen to me is the same worst thing that could happen to me. I die and I get better. So they start whining against God, right? Verse 6 of chapter 21. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Guys, snakes came out of the sand. There's a snake in that part of the world called a palm viper. Their bite is so bad. And the reason they call them fiery serpents is because a bite from a palm viper is like if you took a piece of metal or a piece of steel and put it under your skin and somebody was heating it on the other side. It's just a constant burning. That's why they called them fiery serpents. The pain was unbearable, and then you die. You die. Only in India do more people die of snake bites than in this region of the world, even till today. So the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anybody, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Do you understand how weird this is? Do you understand? No wonder people don't believe the Bible. This is ridiculous. If I wasn't a Bible-believing Christian, I'm telling you right now, this would make me very, very skeptical of our faith. Wait a second. So here's what happened. Snakes were biting people. They were dying, right? Okay, they're in the desert. I understand this could happen. Now, what you're saying is Moses took a bronze. You ever watch Forge and Fire? Great show. He made a bronze serpent. He nailed it to a big pole and set it up there in the desert. And now people just looking at it, that is the dumbest. There is no other place in Scripture anything like this occurs anywhere except John chapter 3. When he says, the same thing that Moses did is the same thing I'm going to do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, let me read it to you as I wrote these down. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." You see, the serpent, the snake, is a symbol of sin in the Bible. Brass was a metal that can sustain fire. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that the Lord Jesus' skin was like polished brass. Thus, sin is judged. And that is the picture of the judgment of sin, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. When they crucified our Lord, they put this bronze serpent on the pole, and then all who look to him are healed of sin. One is an earthly born of flesh, one is a born from above. The picture is staggeringly real. Because without bringing this thing back to myself, which I tend to do, turn back to John 3, please. Guys, I don't want to make this a... the Bible says that the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the power of testimony, right? My testimony is as such as like yours. I am a foul human being. I have done time in jail. I've done time in prison. I've committed abortions. I cannot tell you the murderous, horrific, horrible, terrible things I've done to my wife. I cannot tell you that I ever had any intention of doing any good ever. It had no existence in my life. It was, to me, the greatest days of my youth were when the idiots who lived in my building put a bucket outside their door during Halloween and said, "Take one." Me, more for me. And that was my whole existence. And I stand before you as something that has happened, and I can't explain it. I one time met God, and he said, "I got a plan for you." And I had to probably hear that same phrase about 50 times before I said, "Okay, can I have your plan now?" Because there was, after the 40th or 50th time, he said, "I have a plan for you." And I was like, "I'm busy. I got this. I'm busy. I got that. And then when I had nothing left, zero power, zero money, zero influence, zero strength, he said to me, "I have a plan. You want it? I was like, you still want me? After all I've done, after I've denied you, after I've ignored you, after I've turned my back on you? And you know, he didn't hesitate. He said, yeah, it's exactly. Why? Why, God? Verse 14 again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever so believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Real quick, I wrote this thing down that's just so cool. I want you to know two things I want you to see that I really changed this, and I'm just going to lighten it up just a second here. You see, it says God so loved the world. That world, that word for world there is the word cosmos. And what it literally means is God loved the world, that he took, the word cosmos means order from chaos. It's where we get, follow me, it's where we get our English word for cosmetics. Making order out of chaos. I'm not going to do that one the next service. Yeah, get it, cosmetics, chaos out of order. Listen to this phrase. This is really cool. That verse is the greatest verse in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you why it's the greatest verse in the Bible, because every word of it is great. Watch this. For God is the greatest being, right? So, that's the greatest degree. So, that's the furthest you could take it. So, loved, that's the greatest affection. The world, that's the greatest object that we can fathom, that he gave, that's the greatest act, the giving. His only, that's his greatest treasure, his only or his everything begotten, that's the greatest relationship, something that comes from you. It's the greatest. Son, this is the greatest gift. That whosoever, that's the greatest company, you cannot encompass anything greater than whosoever, that's everything, believeth, that's the greatest trust. When you believe in somebody, you trust them implicitly, that's the greatest in him. That's the greatest object of your faith. Should not perish. That's the greatest deliverance you can get, that you will never die. But have. That's the greatest assurance that you can possibly imagine. That's your, there's no doubt. If you're a Muslim, you just don't know if you're going to be saved or not. That's why you blow yourself up, you kill somebody, you take somebody with you. That's the only assurance you have. We have assurance. Everlasting. That's the greatest promise that never ends. Everlasting. Life. That's the greatest blessing. Life is the greatest blessing. That's pretty cool. And you want to know another word here that's really important to look at? And this is not a joke, though. Yeah, the cosmetic joke was a joke, but it's not funny. You see where it says eternal life? Let me read that to you. Eternal life in the Greek is the word aionios. Help me out on that one, Greek man. Nope. Aionios with the noun zoe. You guys have heard the name zoe? That means life. That implies that eternal life begins at the moment of faith and never ends. You don't have to wait until you die to have eternal life. You have it now. It's more than endless existence. It's the sharing of eternal life now. It's not you believe in him and you get this eternal life when you die. It's the receiving of the eternal life now. It is the present, past, and future. He redeems the past. He gives you the present. And now you have no worry about the future. It's a greater verse than we imagined. And reading this thing blew me away. I'm almost done, guys. Bear with me. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I just read to you this craziest thing. And this man named John, who lived some 2,000 years ago, recorded this about this guy he followed who said these crazy things. And the amazing aspect of this verse, this the truth. We want to keep our foul deeds quiet. At night is when all the bad stuff happens. Why is that? And they try to bring it to light. And here's what I love. They're trying to bring their deeds to the light, but they can't. And it backfires on them. Hollywood, music, is an industry of sodomites. It's an industry of sex addicts. It's an industry of perverts. It's an industry of the foulest filth in the world. And they want us to worship them, so that they can bring their darkness to our light and say it's good. You guys following the Harvey Weinstein thing? The most influential man in all of Hollywood has raped scores, not dozens, scores of women. And nobody said nothing, because he made them rich and famous. And what about the ones he didn't make rich and famous? And all these stars that are coming out, these Jennifer Lawrence and Rose McGowan, they're all coming out. He raped me, this guy raped me. And now it's falling like dominoes. And everybody's surprised. I can't believe this is happening. What do you mean you can't believe this is happening? What do you mean you can't believe this is happening? You let your kid become a singer. You let your daughter become an actress. And what did you think was going to happen? You think that nobody knew about this? I'm amazed that it's going on. It's like all of a sudden God just amazingly shined some crazy light and said, watch what's going on in the darkness. I don't know what they did to cause, I don't know how this happened. But all of a sudden now the world is going, those people are bad. Listen, I'll offend some of you now. Michael Jackson was a known pervert. He was caught in bed with little boys. He'd paid off bunches of people. If you like his music, why? Or if you like his music, fine. Don't defend him now. He's dead. He's suffering. Unless he accepted Christ as his Savior, believe me, he's paying for his sins. And this is not the only one. Man after man, woman after woman, this is darkness. And they want us. Let me tell you what I feel for these people. The deepest pity I can ever imagine. No wonder they hate our guts. Because darkness has raped them, literally. I think about this girl, Jennifer Lawrence, a lot. My daughter, Arlie, loves, at the beginning of her career, loved her. But she became such a bitter, I don't get enough, I don't have enough, people have done me wrong. Like, whoa, slow down. You made $100 million in your last three movies. Chill. Why is she so bitter? Why is she so upset? Why is she so mad? And who is she mad at? I'll tell you who she's mad at. It's coming out now who she's mad at. And you see the root of her bitterness now. You see why these people hate your guts? Because they've been abused, they've been misused, they've been mistreated, they have been... These poor kids. It's no surprise to us. Me and my teammates, when I was 7, 8 years old, we used to go to baseball camp. We had a man who used to masturbate in front of us. He was our coach. Wanted us to engage him, and a lot of us did. We didn't know he was, at the time, you're a kid, you don't equate that as bad. I guess this is what people do. And I guarantee you, in a room this size, there is a couple of dozen of you guys that have that same story. Like, how did this happen? Because men love darkness, because their deeds are evil. Because if men want their deeds to be seen, that they've been done in God, they bring them to the light. You can close your Bible. Let's take away. Let's do a takeaway here. What do you take away from here? Here's what we take away. Number one, hopefully you realize there's the conscience, and then there's the spiritual. The conscious is what you see, it's what you feel, it's what you touch. But there's a spiritual. It's what you don't see and what most people don't understand. You must be born again. You must have a relationship somewhere, somehow. And it wasn't done in a place and a time where there was anything but you and him. That you had to sit there and say, God, I want what you have for me. It has to happen that way. You must be born again if you want everlasting life, the life that now is and the one which is to come. It's that simple. God's got no grandchildren. My kids didn't get saved because I'm a pastor now. They'll go to hell if they don't accept him. Woe unto me if I tell him otherwise. Tell them otherwise. Two. The prophecy from 1,500 years ago to the Jews is our gift. Scripture that was written 1,500 years ago about the bronze serpent, it's the perfect picture. Put two and two together. And three, and finally, be careful that your light is not darkness. Because if your light is in, that if the light that is in you is darkness, how horrible it will be for you when true light is revealed. But you must bring your deeds to the light that they may be done in God. There is forgiveness. There is freedom. But you must come to the light. You must come to the light. It kept me away from God for too long. I didn't want to come to the light. Okay. So when you leave here, think about your relationship with God. Make sure it's not based upon a church. Make sure it's not based upon your reading. Make sure it's not based upon your deeds nor your giving. You must be born again. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing revelation that your word gives us. We thank you for the opening of our eyes. God, and I do pray for anybody that's here that today their eyes are open and today they made that decision in their heart that they made the decision that they have to receive you as Savior. And I ask you, please, okay, guys, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit, I believe, wants me to offer somebody here that somebody's going to leave here that's ready to make that decision, but they leave here and they're going to change their mind. So if you're here and you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, I can lead you in a prayer that has to be from your heart. I can't give you the words that you're going to say, and it's like it's not a magic word, but I can help you to have those. To formulate those words is difficult. Especially if you think to yourself, how do you mean be born again? We're not going to go into my mother's womb and come out a second time? That's the stupidest thing in the world. This guy was a rich idiot. What does that mean? Yeah, that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to crawl into your mother's womb and be born again. That's exactly what you're going to do. It's a good thing I wasn't God, because I tell you right now, I would have been such a wise guy. But today, hopefully your eyes have been opened to know that you can accept Christ as your Savior, and he will forgive you of your sins, he will set you free, and he will give you heaven in your heart now and take you there when you die. If this is something you're interested in, please stand up and let us rejoice with your decision. Anybody? Yes. All right. Yes, brother. Anybody want to join these folks in just saying a prayer to God? Now, remember what I told you that pastor told me years ago. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I hope you remember the time and the place, because if you don't remember when, I think that if the creator of the universe takes up residence in your spirit, you're going to remember that day. That's going to be a kind of big day in your life. This is going to be a huge day in Joe's life, in Danny and Angela's life. This is going to be a great day. They're going to be, man, I remember that day. Because the lights went on, man. You ever hear that saying, the lights went on? That's because the light shines in darkness. Anybody else want to make that commitment now? Christians, be praying that God cuts chains right now. Be praying. This is a spiritual moment, man. And what we see in the physical, I can only mess it up. But prayers of the saints is what's going to set people free who need heaven. Anybody here want to stand up and receive eternal life? Atta girl. Anita's going to be delivered from talking out in church. Bush with love. Anybody else want to join Anita, Angela, Danny, and Joe in rededicating or accepting Christ as their Savior? Okay, you all that are standing up now, say this prayer. Right on, my brother. Right on. Ain't wrong with a little rededication. Nothing wrong. We're just, why not just in case? Right? Why not? You know what? Me and my wife, we started going to church. Our life was such a bloody mess. We started going to church, and they had a baptism at church. So we went to the baptism, and my wife was baptized as a young woman when she accepted Christ, and I'd never been baptized as an adult. So I went and got baptized. But then I realized while I was in church, I never really stood up in church and accepted Christ as my Savior. So like a few months later, when I was at church and the message just moved my heart, I'll never forget, it was Stefan Chavigian, and I stood up and I was like, man, what are you doing up here? I was like, I don't know, man, but you know what? I don't care who knows, I don't care who sees. I just know I need the Lord Jesus. And to be afraid that somebody might see you, oh, somebody might think I wasn't saved before this. Like, who cares? When you leave here, you're gonna be like, why didn't I just stand up? Why does anybody care? If you want to rededicate your life, if you want to give your life to the Lord, stand up and say that prayer with us now, please. Good job. Amen. All right. I love it. Yes. Nothing wrong with that. You feel that pull? Why not? Why not? Okay, you all that are standing up, good job, Nick. Yeah, I love this. You guys that are standing up, say this prayer with fealty to God, with true reverence and true, just to know that God's going to be number one with that loyalty. Dear God, I love you, and I'm ready to change my life. I can't do it without you, so I give it to you. Make sense. Make a way. Take my heart and lead me forever. I believe that you are the Son of God, and believing in you is eternal life. Thank you. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. If you need a Bible or anything to get started, you know, the first question ever is, okay, I accepted Christ as my Savior, or I made it. What's the first thing I do? Listen, the Bible is very clear. He who begun the work will complete it. But your responsibility, just keep coming to church. That's the best thing. Whatever church you choose, that's fine. I suggest you come here because the people of this church are amazing. I love you guys. That's all you got to do. And let God do the rest of the work. You don't have to do nothing. You don't have to become a Republican. You don't have to do anything like that. Just love God. That's it. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you guys. Have a great weekend.